Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see you. And I would just really enjoyed Brian's teaching. Excellent, excellent. I'm going to start at 1 Corinthians 1:17 and then read through verse 23 to start with. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to preach one more time the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me freedom and ease, and Lord, control my mind and control the hearts of the people that listen. And Lord, if there be a soul out there that's unsaved, may you touch their heart, use these words, use us any way you see fit. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon your word this day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sort of fascinated by foundations. I actually lived in three different kinds of foundations in my life. In the country house, it was built in about 1870-something. I was born in that house. And when you looked at it, it was up close to the road, and the river ran behind a couple of hundred yards down the way. And that was slanted ground. And the porch that came out to the front of the house was right on the dirt. There was no foundation under that at all. And then the ground went down sort of, and it went out until we got to the back of a small house, and you could stand up under the house. It's to make it level. And you know what they had for foundation? Flat rocks. They went to a river somewhere. They got rocks. They had great big rocks and then smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's what all of the foundation of that house was, rocks. And then they put their beams across those rocks and get them all leveled up and whatever. Okay. That's a primitive foundation. And the reason why they had the house where it was when the river flooded, it was a mile wide across there. And this was just above the high level place. And I was born in there. My daddy was born in that same room, and I was born in that fireplace room there. Then we came to San Antonio, and we bought an old house on the south side, Burbank District. And it was just about a four-room house. And it had a foundation of cedar posts, great big cedar posts, probably about every 4 feet. All around underneath it. And then on top of the cedar post, they'd have beams, 2x8s or 4x4s or something like that. And you would tack your floor to that. And then you would cut the air out with a skirting on the outside. And I remember when I was about 11 or 12, some of our doors were sticking. Did you ever live with sticking doors? You have your windows, they won't actually work, you know, and then your doors just won't actually close. Well, my daddy got me out there, and he said, now bring those hydraulic jacks. They were really heavy jacks, but they were very strong. And we'd go under there, and he had shims. And he'd real thin on one end and going up maybe to a quarter of an inch or whatever, maybe about that long. And he would jack the foundation up on top of those cedar posts and put a little shim in, and then he would hit that shim, and then he'd go up and try the door. And then I come to a place where we, you know, Jesus said build on a rock. Well, sometimes you can't find a real good rock where you want it. So we pour them. That's what I have under my house right now. I have a foundation on a rock, but it's a rock we poured. Now, if you don't think a foundation is important, just let yours go bad. Then you'll find out really how important it is. My next door neighbor, when I lived in the Churchill district, my kids were going to school, his house just sort of split. I mean, right down the middle. They had to drill holes in the slab and go down into it and put pipes and stuff to shore it up and make it. Have you ever thought about how big a foundation they've got to have for the Empire State Building? How about the restaurant here we have in San Antonio up that long 600 feet? If a good wind came along, now that restaurant and scenic room up there is pretty big. It's a nice thing. You ought to travel up and just, one of the anniversaries of Verlene, I took her there for supper and we watched the sun go down and the lights come on as the restaurant rotates. It's very slow. You don't notice it, but you get to see all around the city. It's a nice thing. Have you ever thought how big a foundation that thing has? It's got to have a tremendous foundation down under it because the wind 600 feet up there against that restaurant would sometimes tip it over. We got a foundation. I'm talking about the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual foundation. Now, in an awful lot of churches, and I'm not trying to criticize anybody, I'm just telling you what they teach. They teach that your righteousness is your foundation. They teach that your goodness, your good works, your service to God is what gets you to heaven. There are many churches that think that building a big church, that God really loves a cathedral-like, and they think that windows that have colored glass in them and maybe beautiful artistry in them, that's something that might be valuable to God. I don't think so. He said, I determined not to know anything among you, at verse 23, crucified, Christ crucified. That's your foundation. My foundation, my righteousness is in Christ, not in me. And some of you you're so sorry, you won't even think that. But you know what? You ought to be humbled a little bit to know that the very best of us comes up short when we took our righteousness and put it next to Jesus Christ. So God had a way, and by the way, I am amazed at the smart men that are in this life. I listen to them, and I don't know how they do all that they do, but they're very intelligent. And they tell me that the stars up there, that our sun is just a little one, it's not too big. And that in our Milky Way, there's billions of stars. Just our Milky Way. Not all the heavens that are up there. And that thing is still expanding at a tremendous rate. And it's millions and millions and, I don't know, billions of years old. Maybe so, I don't know. That's the big smart ones. You know something? God, way back when, it says in here, before the world, made the plan for the salvation we preach today. How in the world can God save a bunch of wretches like us? And we're some of the best. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think I'm one of the worst. I think I'm one of the best. Ask me and I'll tell you. We're sinners. That little baby coming out of the womb starts crying, I want attention. Mm-hmm. Give me some milk. Mama, hold me. And you haven't quit crying yet. Amen? That's right. Selfish. Do you realize there's 9 billion selfish people on the world today? We all alike. We are interested in what happens to me. Now, if I get a promotion while I'm preaching this and I go to heaven, don't cry for me. I just got a promotion. I'm taking Paul's word for it. I like Paul. And he said he's hanging around with you turkeys for the necessary time, but it's much better up there.
That's right.
And he'd just soon go on.
Yeah.
How can God do that? Oh, he's got a way. Yes, God himself took upon himself flesh in the womb of Mary. And we have God the Father, the great creator, spoke the world into existence by Jesus Christ. And back before this world, or maybe before the universe, I don't know, he established a way that he could have righteousness and be forgiving of sinners. Because he knew what you are. He knew what you are. And so he made a foundation. This foundation is a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. You know, it's sort of hard to imagine a God so big that he could create that universe just by speaking it. It's sort of hard to realize a God so loving that he could love us as pitiful as we are. The very best of us. The very best of us. I would sure hate to put my foundation on any one of you. You better not trust me. We are selfish and we are sinful, and bless your heart, God Almighty found a better way. Now, a lot of churches think that this righteousness or not, I mean, you got to wear a tie to some churches. I've been to churches, you walk in without a tie, they give you one. God established this righteousness, this perfect righteousness, and he did it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross of Calvary and he suffered a sinner's death. And then he rose from the dead. And the Bible says, believe it and he'll save your soul.
Yeah.
That's terrific. You don't know how terrific it is. You don't have to be perfect. You're not perfect. You're perfect in Christ, and that's your only way. And that's the foundation of your righteousness. It's Christ and him crucified. Here's this perfect one. You know, it's much easier to understand God when you look at Christ. Christ is a human. Christ is a man. Here's a man that was perfect. Here's a man that loved God supremely. Here's a man that loved his neighbor. Here's a man that never did a thing wrong. Here's a man that his will was perfectly in line with the will of God. And we look at him and we see what God is like. Praise God. He built a foundation. This foundation is a perfect righteousness before God Almighty. Perfect love to God, perfect love to man. And then he had Christ give his life on the cross of Calvary so that he could save sinners like you. Wow. You know what? That's where grace comes from. Grace is the unmerited favor that a person gives. And a lot of us live a whole lot of our lives in pure grace, beautiful grace. And God, in his grace, not because you're so pretty, Not because you're so smart. Not because you're so righteous. Because of his own love for you.
Amen.
He can save your soul. Now, how does he do that? He takes your sinful life and he replaces it with the life of Jesus Christ. He takes all of your sins and buries them in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more.
Amen.
To put them as far away from you as the east is from the west, you know that they never meet. And he applies it to your account so that when you look at the record of a saved person in heaven, in God's books, it shows Christ's righteousness. Wow.
Amen.
Only God could have thought that up.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing grace is. And how do you get it? Faith. Faith. Do you believe? You believe God. And bless your heart. That's the foundation of Christianity. That's what we're preaching. That's what we've been preaching ever since the cross of Christ. Been preaching around the world, and no telling how many people have been saved. Now, some of those people that are saved are jailbirds. We just had a visit with a jailbird. He doesn't act like a jailbird now, but he's a pretty good man, pretty good change in his life. Praise God that God by grace could give him righteousness.
Amen.
Praise God that by grace God could let me come in.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about the really great privilege you have in God telling you to pray? That amazes me all the time. Sometimes I can't get a hold of who I want to get a hold of. They're too important. But not God. He says, I can come anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day. He's always there. He's ready. That's a grace of God, the favor of God that you really don't deserve, but that's the only way you can stand. That's the only foundation that would weather the storms that are coming. That is the solid rock of the righteousness of Christ given to you by the grace of God. We preach Christ crucified. Now, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. They were looking for a king that would deliver them from the Romans. That's where they stumbled. They couldn't understand this salvation that was being established. And it says, unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, the Greeks were pretty smart people. And they had a bunch of philosophers. And you can still study Greek philosophy right now in college. I don't know that you can make a living with that kind of a degree, but you can study it at any rate. They thought about all of this was foolishness. This life was it. You remember when in Athens they had this statue to the unknown God. We might have missed one. They had so many. And man, that's being pretty smart if you ask me. We don't know your name. We don't know your name, but we want to honor you. So you're the unknown God. Well, I'll tell you what, I can give you his name. It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I don't ever think of God as being weak. Nor do I think of God being foolish. But an awful lot of people in this world do. There are a bunch of people that are smart. Just because you're smart in one area doesn't mean you've got enough sense to get in out of the rain. And I've known some that, man, they could make A's on tests, but they didn't have a practical bone in their body. They had a car, but they didn't know what a dipstick was. They didn't know how to get in out of the rain. And yet they could make straight A's. You know? God Almighty sees the foolishness of the wisdom of men. And by the way, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And look at verse 27. God's really going to make a fool out of those wise boys. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Wait. That's you. Have you thought about that? That is you. God has chosen you to make the wise guys of the world seem foolish. I don't think of God as foolish. I don't think of God as weak. But the world thinks of God as foolish. And the world thinks of God as weak. Can you imagine with all of the intelligence that there is, by the way, by the wisdom of God, by the wisdom that God has placed around here, men have discovered many things, and they're fascinating things, really great. But you know, by the wisdom that God gave them, they didn't discover God. And so, he says in verse 27, this is 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, verse 28, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, yea, hath God chosen. Now, I notice that's not bragging on you very much. That makes you look pretty poor. And I don't like that. I always like to be nice and good and, you know, ahead, and I like to win, you know. You do too. Every one of us do. I know I'm ugly as homemade soap, but you don't have to tell it to me every day. Man, you know, I've got this long body and 29-inch legs. Amazing. I've seen some guys with a 14-inch body and 4-foot legs, you know. We're all a bunch of different people, aren't we? And everybody's got something you're ashamed about or you wish was different, and everybody has something that they'd like to change. And yet God made you just the way you are, and he could take a little piece of you, and even man could recreate you. Amazing. Why did he do that? Why did he choose the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things? Verse 29, look at it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what you'd do? You'd glorify. You'd brag on yourself. You're always doing it. If you just record what you say and listen to it, you might get embarrassed. It might humble you a little bit. You're not as big as you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. If you're a part of God's family, you were probably chosen from the worst that there is. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. Now, this great foundation that I'll tell you, which is Christ and him crucified, look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. What's my wisdom? Christ. And righteousness. I don't have any righteousness other than Jesus. Sanctification. Being set apart. Being made the family of God. Being made God's own. Sanctification. And redemption. Amen. Paid for. Debts paid. I can walk into the household of God in heaven and my debt's paid. I'm an expected guest. It's my home forever. Wow, I tell you what. I have been redeemed. I bless you sung that song a time or two. And why did God do it? That you would not glory in men. You would not glory in angels. You would not glory in churches or religions. You would glory in the Lord. What he says in verse 31. And that's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is your spiritual foundation. It is not your religion. It is not your church. It is not the stained glass windows. It's not the size of the building. It's not statues that you can make. It's not your own righteousness or your giving of your money or whatever. It's Christ. That's the foundation. Praise God. That's a spiritual foundation. Doesn't have any physical thing to do with it. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's what I'm doing right now. Talking about the wisdom of God, and it's in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, that goes back a long ways. Before the world unto our glory. These base things, these foolish things, these despised things are going to be glorious. I'm not going to look like this in eternity. I'm not going to have any problems with my body in eternity. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice? Praise the Lord. No. Bless your heart. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, we're going to be glorious. Now it says, it's a great verse, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, if or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. No, they wouldn't, because that set their doom. That sealed the devil's doom right there. When he crucified Christ, when he went out there and was rejoicing, tell him, crucify him, crucify him. He was setting his death. Boom. Right there. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In this salvation that God gives us by grace, he enters our soul, and that's Christ living in there, in the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have the person of Christ. Maybe you ought to listen to your conscience every once in a while. You just might get a spiritual answer. You might get some understanding of a spiritual need. You might see a way to please God. It says that eye hath seen, verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? What hope is that? You know, I was talking about Paul talking about in the heaven that it was far better up there, but he had to hang around here, you know, to help out the church a little bit, but that he would be glad to be moved on to his promotion. Wow. We received the Spirit of God, which is of God. Verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In the religion of most of the world, even Christians, we spend too much time on physical things and not spiritual things. We are a spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the Holy Spirit, which teaches us about Christ. Wow. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, he can't do that. He can't think in that way. Look at verse 16. You might want to underline this verse. We have the mind of Christ. How's that for a foundation? How's that for an education? How's that for something to pump you up on a given day? I have got the mind of Christ in me if I'll just let him talk and pay attention when I hear him. In part of this chapter, he's talking about carnal. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For there is among you envying. Is there any envying in here? Strife. Oh, I think we'd have a little. How about divisions? Well, if you've got these things, envying, strife, and divisions, you're carnal. You're not real spiritual. Somehow you've let the mundane, the worldly, the earthly interfere in your thinking and in your mind, and you're not thinking spiritually, and you're not dealing on spiritual things, and you're not listening to Christ. You have the mind of Christ. How about paying attention to it? Amen. Now, as I started out with the foundations, look at verse 11. This is chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, right now, in this town, you could probably build on 3 or 4 different kinds of foundations a house. You might be able to, I don't know what kind of foundations they have for these great big buildings, like the new Frost Bank building downtown, that beautiful glass building. That's a lot of weight. Man, that is a thing that wind hits it all the time. What kind of foundation does it have? I imagine it's got a really good one. Would have to be. And this never could have been without steel and cement. Here it is. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. Amen. It's not the church. It's not the numbers. It's not the money. It's not the prestige and the power. It's not the influence of the preacher. It's Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. That's the foundation of every born-again Christian. And even if he doesn't know it, he should know it. Jesus Christ is my foundation. Now, he said, you can't lay any other one. You as a Christian, you're going to work for God. You want to please God. Well, there's only one place you can do that. On the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other one. You can just build your own anywhere you want to. God's not going to recognize it. The foundation of our Christianity, the foundation of our spiritual mind, the foundation of our salvation and our praise to God is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 is an interesting verse. Now, if any man build on this foundation, let me tell you something. You've only got one foundation, only one God will let you build on. And I tell you what, you are building every day. It's not you took off a week or two to go build for God. No, you are building every day. Now, he mentions 2 or 3 different things here. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. When I was in language school in Mexico, I went down and preached in the coast at a little meeting. And they had their houses at this place on the Pacific Ocean. Their houses were sticks with vines wrapped around them, or sometimes ropes. And they made about probably about the size of your kitchen or your living room. One house, Went around, some of them even smaller. One little door open, dirt floor. And on the roof over the poles they put there was grass. When a hurricane came, they didn't worry about saving the house. Had no foundation. Just was out there on the dirt. And when the hurricane left, the house was gone. Well, it took them at least 2 days to put the house back up. You understand? Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, we both, all of us know, they're very expensive. They cost a lot. Wood, hay, stubble. I was thinking of wood being cheap, but it's pretty high right now. If you haven't been to the store to buy a piece of wood, you might ought to go. It might be a revelation to you. Wood, hay, and stubble. But that's the cheaper. These comparisons are very expensive, very hard, very difficult things to have. I have never found a diamond. Have you? I never been. I've found a few rocks, but none of them ever looked valuable. And if I found gold, I wouldn't know what it looked like. Because it wouldn't be in the form of a ring or a watch or whatever, you know. Now, if any man build, now you're building. What are you building with? Gold? Silver? Precious stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Well, you notice one is awful valuable and one is not so much so. Verse 13. Here's an interesting thought. You've got one foundation and you're building on it. You can't build anywhere else to please God. You've got one foundation. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What you do with that? Every man's work. You thought you weren't working. Just the preachers are working, or just the missionaries are working, or just the singers are working. Oh no, we don't. You're working. You're working on the same foundation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every man's work, you know what He says? Shall be made manifest. You got a foundation. You're working, and it's going to get tested. It's going to get tested. And it says here, the fire, verse 13, shall try every man's work, not necessarily how much. You notice what it said? What sort it is. What are you building with? Are you building with junk? Are you building with the cheapest thing at hand? Or are you trying to do a work that God would be pleased with? It's going to get a test. Now in verse 14 is a tremendous verse. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. You just might be rewarded when you get to glory. You just might be. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The test is going to be fire. Well, now when you put fire to the gold and silver and jewels, it doesn't hurt them. They're valuable, and that's one of the reasons why they're valuable. But when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, they just disappear. It's gone. Wood, hay, and stubble. Well, what if you learned, what if you, when you have built with wood, and it is all burned up, does that mean you lose your salvation? Well, let's take a look at a verse here. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Jesus said, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, and you would not lose your reward. He said, if any man's work abide, the test, he'll receive a reward. If any man, look at verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. How about that for eternal security? You can lose everything. You can be stupid all of your life. You can be selfish all of your life. You can resist the Holy Spirit of God all of your life and everything be burned up and still be saved.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Once God saves you, that's it. You're saved. Not of works. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yeah. Now look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Have you ever, those of you that are parents, you've had your children, and they'll come up to you and they will show you something that to them is just fascinating. It's not fascinating to you. Of course, you understand about it, you know, and whatever. But to the kid's mind, he's really got the lock on it, you know. He's really got this beautiful thing, this wisdom that he's got as he's trying to tell you something. Raising kids is an experience, wonderful experience. How about us walking up to God with our works? How about me walking up to God and say, look, well, how good a job I've done in my life. And God, how big is God? Do you realize God is a whole lot bigger than you ever thought he was? He's got a lot more power than you ever thought he had. If you were going to worship anybody, if you were going to recognize anybody, it ought to be God. Shouldn't be any man. I don't care if he's a great general like David or a great poet or a great preacher. God's the one to be worshiped.
Amen.
And God is just so much smarter than you've ever been. And when you are at your smartest and you bring it up to him, it's like your child bringing a toy up to you and trying to imagine some things. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. Therefore, as a conclusion, let no man glory in men. You want any glory? Do it to God. Make up your mind to put yourself down and put God up.
Amen.
How about a little humility? You're just not in his class. You understand?
Yeah.
You're not in his class. You aren't like him. I don't know how he was born. I don't know how he came into existence. He's been around a long time. And evidently, if he promised me eternal life, he's planning on being around a lot longer. Let no man glory in men. And then verse 23, you're Christ, and Christ is God. In Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I am always, and I can't get over it, I'm fascinated by prayer. I don't do it enough, I don't do it well enough, but I'm fascinated that God, in his greatness, being what I come to think of him as he is, so much bigger than I can imagine, so much stronger, more powerful than I can possibly think about. He's beyond my mind. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Don't glory in men. Not even God's men. Glory in the Lord. You're Christ and Christ is God's. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know what? This day right here, you could be saved. I have the Gospel of John in the church 4 or 5 times. I've been criticized some. Well, I've heard the gospel of John before. Well, I don't know about you, but I was a member of the church for 10 years before I got saved. And then I got saved. And I needed what was in the gospel of John in the book of Romans. And I think both of them should be taught at least every 5 years in any church, because of enough people that are members of churches and fellowship with everybody, and they need to get saved. Their purpose was for salvation. And then you have young people growing up. They're 5 years old, 6 years old, and then all of a sudden they're 16. They need the clearest presentation of the gospel they can get. And I think we ought to be evangelistic in all our methods. I personally thought of myself as an evangelist more than a teacher or whatever, many, many times. Because I can't hardly preach without emphasizing the gospel. Inviting somebody to be saved. If you're not saved, call on the Lord. He'll have mercy. Seek him while he may be found. And the Bible tells you he can be found right now. And he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, bless your heart, we're not in any denominational name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we meet. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he'd be there. And when you preach his word, it says he's there. God uses the word. God help us in our witness to point people to the word. Amen. Grab a hold of a few of these verses just to start with and believe them. Amen. Just believe them. Yes. I sent a note, it wasn't a letter, to a person in sickness. And I took a scripture verse. It says he, how much anybody else cares for you. You may be very well cared for. I am. I'm surrounded. I'm bossed by all my kids. And some of you are coming up giving me advice all the time. Hey, old man, just because you got to be 84, that don't make any difference. You got to listen to me, and I'm only 30. Yeah. It's fun. Come on, man. I'm having fun. People need to be saved. That's the absolute bottom line. We can teach all sorts of things, but let's don't leave out the gospel. Let's don't preach any time that we don't reach out to try to touch somebody with the glorious news. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ will save your soul. If you'll call upon him while he's near, he'll hear you. Wow. You know what the foundation is? It's not the church. It's not the denomination. It's not the money. It's not the stained glass windows. It's Jesus Christ. And all of his righteousness that gives you a confidence to walk into the presence of God. How could you walk into his presence in your own righteousness? I've met some people who think they're righteous enough that they impress God. I don't think any of us are righteous enough to impress God. Because we have a perfect righteousness. But I feel a confidence. I know I'm saved. I know he's given me the righteousness of Christ. And just as at my Father's house, I could walk up without ever calling. I didn't have to call ahead. I could walk up and open the door. And I was welcome. I never saw a time in my life where I was not welcome in my Father's house. Well, my Father is God. And I'm welcome in his house. And my friend, if you're not saved, you can be too. Just bow your head right now. and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Turn my life around. Move in me. You're free to move. You're free to change me. Have the mercy of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for